Revelation chapter 12. He just got orientation on that this morning, so he's doing great. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. We've reached the halfway point of Revelation. The seventh trumpet of the Lord has sounded. The earth, as it has said in the end of chapter 11, has now become the kingdom of Christ. The Lord has judged the wicked in his holy wrath. He's also rewarded his saints in perfect love. But these brief statements hold a lot of information. How is each of these things going to be accomplished? The Lord is going to reveal to us in the last half of Revelation all of the events of the day of the Lord. In a series of visions, God unpacks the seventh trumpet for us. He gives us eyes into the invisible realm. He gives us eyes into the future. But most of all, he gives us eyes for his Son, Jesus Christ. These visions are going to force us to evaluate where our allegiance lies, where our affections lies. It will force us to recognize where our loyalty lies. And it will force us to admit to whom we worship. And the first vision given to us in chapter 12, which we're going to take 2 weeks on, shows us the enemy of God, Satan himself. It will show us what he has intended to do. But in reality, it's going to show us how far God's authority soars over his own power. And this revelation, if you hear it and you believe it, will solidify our faith. It will assure us and it will give us the endurance to live life for Christ even today. So if you will follow along with me of Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Will you pray with me? Our Lord, this is your word. You wrote this so long ago for our benefit today. Father, may it be preached well. May it be understood. Lord, will you give us hearts to believe the truth spoken? Lord, this is work only you can do in us, and I pray that you do that this morning. Open our ears. Focus our minds. Lord, we exalt the name of Jesus, who is the name above every name, that as we sang, every knee will bow, and unto him alone we lift our souls. We thank you for this precious book. I pray that it will strengthen us this morning. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. What we read last week was basically an account of two kingdoms. A kingdom of man and a kingdom of God. and that the kingdom of God is going to take down all earthly kingdoms, and he's going to reign forever and ever over all of the earth. This sign in chapter 12 is continuing the description started for us in chapter 11, that the Gentiles are sieging Jerusalem. We read that in the beginning of chapter 11. The Gentiles are sieging Jerusalem and persecuting God's people. In the beginning of chapter 12, we read about a woman. I believe she is a symbol of Israel. I think the context itself leads us away from what others may have thought, that she's Mary, or that she's Eve, or that she's the church. I believe it is Israel because he's already told us that there is a war against Israel. There is a war against these Jews who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, who have finally turned from their sin and admitted that Christ is the Messiah and that he is their king. And they've turned their allegiance to him. And now there's a great war against them, where every nation is gathering against Jerusalem. I also say that it's Jerusalem itself this woman describes. Because if we look forward to chapter 17, another woman is going to be introduced to us. We have this woman of chapter 12, and there's a woman of chapter 17. The woman of chapter 17 is known as the great prostitute. And we're told in that chapter that she represents Babylon. And Babylon, we know in Revelation, is the name given for the kingdom of man, the kingdom of mankind, this kingdom that we try to build up in our own strength, a kingdom that's against God, a kingdom that's at war with God. And since she is Babylon, I believe that this woman of chapter 12 is Israel, and specifically Jerusalem. We see the great difference between these two women. The prostitute is dressed in man's best. She's dressed in scarlet and purple and gold jewels. But how do we see this woman ordained? With the sun and the moon and the stars. This may refer back, if you're at all familiar with the book of Genesis, and Joseph had a dream, and he had his 11 brothers and his father Jacob, and they came and they listened to this dream, and he said, my brothers who are stars, and you are the sun and you're the moon, and you're going to come and you're going to bow down to me one day. Some point the figurative here to that. But what we see here is a beautiful, beautiful woman. A woman that not even man could decorate. We cannot dress in this beauty as Israel is, as she is portrayed as wearing as a crown the stars and having the sun wrapped around her and standing upon the moon. This is showing the chosen people of God, decorated in a way only God could do. And it says here that this woman is bearing a child. In the English, as I read in verse 5, it says she gave birth to a male child. But if you read it in the Greek, it would have said she gave birth to a male child, a son. And that's significant because it points us back to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder." This is the kingdom of Christ. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the child. This is the son. The child of Israel can be no one else but Jesus Christ. And it says that the dragon is in hopes to devour him as soon as he is born. And we're going to hear about the dragon soon. But it says that the dragon will not be able to devour him because the child is going to be, this is verse 5 again, caught up to God and to his throne. It was prophesied in the book of Hosea that the Messiah would be caught up. Look in Hosea chapter 5, it says, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place." And they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. And we see it happen in Luke chapter 24. When Jesus, after he died and after he resurrected, was with his disciples, says, "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." This son of man, this son of the woman, this child has to be Jesus Christ, the one who's going to rule the whole earth with a scepter of iron, a scepter which is the symbol of a king's authority, and it's made out of iron, which is unbreakable, unmovable. No one is going to be able to take his throne from him. This woman, Israel, is giving birth to a son. And he will be caught up to heaven's throne. And as it said in Hosea, looking out over men and women who are seeking his face and crying out for salvation. The devil is set on destroying Jesus, and when he couldn't, destroying all those who carry his testimony. Look in your notes. Point number one, the woman and her child. This chapter is continuing the account of two kingdoms. The kingdom of our Lord will tear down earthly kingdoms and then reign forever over all the earth. The woman represents Israel and their city, Jerusalem, as the child must represent Christ. And then we get to the portion of Scripture why every boy loves Revelation. The great dragon. With 7 heads and 10 horns. And on every head, 7 crowns. This dragon is waging war against the woman. But really, I want to take a minute and tell you the beauty of this book, too. Because right here in the midst of all these prophecies and all these visions and the 7 letters in the beginning, we've been going through this book chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we get to chapter 12, and we kind of miss it because we don't see it this way, but chapter 12 is written in a poem, what we call a chiastic poem. Other portions of Scripture are written this way. The whole book of Lamentations is a chiastic poem. And in a chiastic poem, it does this. It starts with a theme. And then theme 1 will develop into theme 2. Theme 2 will then develop into theme 3, which is usually the central point of the whole message. The whole poem is centered on this point number 3. Point 3 then goes back to point number 2. And point number 2 then goes back to point number 1, theme number 1. So the beginning and the end of your poem is talking about the same theme, and in between you have another theme, and then in the middle is your central point. And if you read through chapter 12, which I hate breaking up chapter 12, but I had to for time's sake, you have these 3 different themes. What you have, the first theme is this: the dragon seeks to devour. The dragon seeks to devour. You have in the beginning of chapter 12, the dragon seeking to devour the Christ child. And at the end of the poem, which we'll get to next week, you have the dragon seeking to devour his people, Christ's people. The second theme that he goes into is that the dragon is overcome. We'll see again next week, but right after this in verse 7, it says that all war arose in heaven, and the dragon is defeated. He's overcome by the angels of heaven. We'll get to the third point, but when it goes back into the second theme again, he's again overcome, but this time he's overcome from the Christians of the earth. Their testimony. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, they overcome the great dragon. But then there's that central point, the central theme of this whole poem, and it's this: the dragon is thrown down from heaven. The dragon is thrown down from heaven. And again, we're going to go into much greater detail next week of that particular theme. But what we have in these first six verses is an introduction to this great red dragon. This great red dragon is the serpent of old, what we read about in Genesis chapter 3. The one who is bent on destroying God's creation and thwarting God's plans. And when he does, he gets punished by God. And it says this: I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Satan knows what that means. That there is coming a child born through the line of Eve who is going to come and crush his head. And though only he will be able to bite him on the heel, it'll be just a wound. A wound that this child will heal from. We know now is the cross and the resurrection. He'll only bite him on the heel. But in his overcoming authority, this child is going to crush Satan forever. And Satan knows that. So he has spent all of history, and you read it time and time again in the book, Satan trying to thwart God's plans. He corrupts all of humanity. Genesis chapter 6, and God sends a flood. He rescues six and starts over with the righteous that were on the ark. Satan convinces mankind to become their own God, and they begin building a tower in a place called Babel. Again, God scatters them across the world in different languages. When Israel was finally born, when this nation was developed, Satan knows that the Messiah is coming through them. He knows that the king that's going to conquer him is coming through Israel. So he spends his time trying to take care of Israel, get rid of Israel. So he surrounds Israel with enemies that are constantly warring against Jerusalem and the people. And you just see time and time again, God rescuing them, saving them. Even if it's just a small remnant, he saves Israel. He uses Egypt to oppress them. Doesn't work. He uses a man named Haman in the book of Esther that is set to annihilate all Jews. But again, that plan fails because God intervenes. And time again, enemies of Israel try to overcome the nation, but God always saw that Israel wasn't completely destroyed. And then a young virgin named Mary gives birth to a son in a manger in Bethlehem. And it says here that that devil, that dragon, was waiting for that son to be born, that he might just devour him as soon as he's born. And what do we read? The Herod of Rome, jealous of what could be of this new king of the Jews, sends an edict out for every young boy 2 years and under in that Bethlehem area to be destroyed and killed. But God again sends a dream, and he saves Jesus. Every time the devil fails. He then, when Jesus grows up, tempts Jesus in the wilderness. Tells Jesus, listen, there's another way for you to rescue humanity. There's another way. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to do all this. Listen, I have the nations. The nations are under my control. If you'll just bow before me, Jesus, I'll make sure they're yours. And through the use of quoting scripture, which we just heard all these young ones do, Jesus overcome temptation. And again, Satan failed. And then the cross. The Son of Man, this child, this King of Kings. As Satan had used Judas, and he whispered in the ears of the Israelites and the Pharisees and all of these illegal trials led Jesus to a cross, and finally Satan killed Jesus, as so he thought. Jesus died. This king that was supposed to crush his head died. And maybe for 3 days, I don't know, it doesn't tell us, maybe the demonic world celebrated. Just as if when the two witnesses we saw in chapter 11, when they died and all the world celebrated and there was giving of gifts because they finally killed God's prophets, maybe the demonic world did the same. But what looked like finally a victory for the dragon soon became his demise when Jesus rose from the dead. Colossians chapter 2. And you, this is you, this is me, were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, probably spiritual rulers, and put them to open shame by what? Triumphing over them. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Notice that. Jesus came and delivered a death blow to Satan. A death not for angels, but for us. For our sake, for our benefit. And this dragon is coming after these Christian Jews now. The dragon is being described as one who swept a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth. The majority believe that this is a reference to Satan convincing a third of the angels of heaven to join him in his rebellion against God. Though we know Satan is a defeated foe, may we never underestimate him. He was able to convince those who saw the glory of God to rebel against the glory of God. He is cunning. He is smart. And he's able to lead us astray if we are not careful. But it says here that he has 7 heads and 10 horns. It's just a strange picture for us to try to put in our head. The dragon is described as having 7 heads. The Antichrist, Satan's future leader, is who's known as the Beast. We're going to be introduced to him in chapter 13. He's described in the same way. Yet in that portion of Scripture, it does tell us what it means. If you move ahead with me to Revelation 17, look in verse 9. What does it mean to have 10 heads and or 7 heads and 10 horns. Verse 9, it says, this calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also 7 kings, 5 of whom have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an 1/8 but it belongs to the seventh, and it goes to destruction. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings. You have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. So we see that these heads represent those who had earthly power and authority, those who had come before, these kingdoms that arose on this earth, who held great world authority, who were of the devil, not worshiping God, not leading people to Christ, but away from. And then there's coming a time when this beast comes on the scene, and he starts leading people and gathering all the nations into this unified group. And it says that these 10 are these 10 kings that are going to come and join him. And they're going to be given authority, and then they're going to give all of their authority to this one ruler. So though it's a picture of this dragon, what you see is a satanic earthly kingdom. And all of the world is going to join as one. And they're all going to raise up and come against God. And raise up and come against God's people. Revelation 19, if you're still there. 19:12. I love this verse because we may think, oh my goodness, this dragon has 7 crowns on every head. That's a lot of power. That's a lot of authority. But look what it says about Jesus here. Verse 12. This is describing Jesus. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. You see the diadems of Jesus, the authority of Jesus? There's not even a number given to it. It can't even be counted. So no matter how powerful and how authoritative Satan is and the people that are under Satan's rule are, they will never have authority over Jesus the King. Never. For though he may have 7 crowns on every head, 49 probably in total. It says, all it says is Jesus has many, many crowns. And he is coming to wage war against those who wage war against him. And he will crush them under his feet. He will crush that serpent's head finally and forever. That makes the devil's authority seem pretty puny. And as the Gentile nations are coming down on Jerusalem and they're making war on the saints, God sends them away and he protects them. It says in verse 6 there, we're back in chapter 12 again, Revelation chapter 12. We've seen these signs of the woman and the dragon and the stars. And it says she gave birth. And then it says, and then the woman, after the child was caught up in heaven, the woman had fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. And she was be nourished for 1260 days. God sends them away. He protects them. Again, it's reminding us of this captivity in Egypt and how the Jews were overwhelmed. They had no power in themselves. They had no authority in themselves to set themselves free. And yet God came in all his might and all his strength, and his right hand delivered them out. And look how it's described in Exodus chapter 19. It says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. For these 3.5 years, God keeps them and he holds them and he protects them from the devil's attacks. It said in chapter 11, verse 3, that it was the same time period was given for the witnesses to be in Jerusalem and prophesying. Well, it seems all the other Christians are gone. They've ran. They're hiding in caves, hiding in the trees, away from the great persecution that's coming upon that city. We're going to see why the persecution escalates next week. But it says that God is nourishing them for this time period. You see, this isn't something new. Jesus already predicted this. When we went through the book of Matthew a few years ago, Matthew 24, Jesus says this: "So when you see the abomination of desolation," that's a name given to the beast, "spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation, such has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Jesus warns of this great tribulation time. He says, "See, I've told you beforehand. When you see the beast come to Jerusalem, and the nations of the world are in unity with him, and this great war against God's people begins," he says, "don't even look back. You run. Because never before will there be such persecution on Israel and God's people than that time. For those who hold the name of God, who are sealed by the name of Jerusalem and hold to the testimony of Jesus, they will be under attack. In fact, they will be hunted down, they will be found, and they will be executed." So he says, "Woe to you who may be pregnant during that time and can't run and can't move. Woe to you if it's winter and it's hard to leave." But we have a comfort here that even through the tribulation of this world, through a time that the prophets called the time of Jacob's trouble, Jacob who became Israel, this is a time of Israel's great trouble, God nourishes those who are his. And he keeps them. And he holds them. And even if they die, they will fly on eagle's wings into his presence. Point number two, the dragon's war against them. Revelation 12 is a chiastic poem, and I have there written for you the themes of chapter 12. Throughout history, Satan has attempted to disrupt God's plan. But we have confidence here that God will protect the woman from the dragon. Again, it's probably not good to break up chapter 12. It's kind of right in the middle of a theme here that we're stopping, so it just only requires you to come next week. This chapter is such a relief. I mean, yeah, it can sound scary. The devil can sound scary, and persecution sounds scary, but it's such a relief and strength to a church that it's written to originally. The churches that this book was written to originally were suffering under the cruel hand of Rome. They would be reminded of that when it said the seven mountains. Rome sat on seven mountains. They'd probably be thinking of Rome as they heard about the beast and the second beast and the dragon. And this chapter is bringing them such stability in their faith, because up to this point, they've lost status, they've lost jobs, they've lost family members. Even some of their friends and their family have lost their very lives because of the testimony of Jesus. And this chapter shows us that though the devil is working hard to destroy what God is doing, he will never prevail. Never. Church, if we decide to take a stand for Jesus, if you decide that, and you proudly wear his name, Christian, we unfortunately have abused that word, and it means not what it means anymore. But we wear the name Christian proud. And we declare his gospel, and we're obedient to his calling, then we must expect opposition. We must expect it. But know that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And though they might take our very lives, Satan, his demons in the world, cannot destroy us. They cannot. God keeps each and every saint. God keeps each and every martyr, and he avenges them, for nobody can steal them from his hand. And as we think about our lives today, about the consequences that we might face if we stand loud and proud for Jesus, that if we don't back down and we don't compromise, I pray that knowing that God knows where we are and he knows what we face, and he's stronger than the world, will give us great comfort. That's why I want to read this psalm together. It's a psalm I think we've all heard, but take it to heart as we face the world around us. Read it with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Will you pray with me? Our Father, thank you for telling us what's to come, giving us this gift of knowing what to expect so that we're not caught up by surprise, that we may not desert you because of fear. Lord, we are not strong in ourselves, but we need you to uphold us, to keep us upright in a world that hates you, in a society that is against you, that boasts in their rebellion, that brags about their disobedience. Lord, may we not compromise. Father, give us that resolve. Give us the ability to endure until we have been taken into your very presence. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, that in his great love for us, he would sacrifice himself, that he would conquer death and sin, that he would disarm Satan and put him to shame. But by facing such great suffering for me. Oh Lord, you are the God of the ages, the one who cannot be overcome, the authority of all. And we bow our hearts to you in submission and in worship and in adoration. For you alone save. For in you alone we have confidence. In Jesus' name, amen.